good to see you and glad to be able to be here. Of course, this is our last Sunday school class until after the new year, so do hope you have a wonderful Christmas time, especially time of worshiping our Lord. We're in Genesis 15 this morning, so if you want to turn in your Bible, Genesis chapter 15, dealing once again with the Abrahamic covenant, but my title is really pretty basic. It's Understanding God's Will. Okay, understanding God's will, because usually that's one of those things that this side of eternity you and I can struggle with. And I think it's presented well in this particular chapter. So Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great.'" Now, keep in mind that God has spoken to Abraham before, but don't get the idea that God is speaking to Abram like every day or every month or even every year. All right? Because sometimes we get the sense that there's this ongoing communication that's taken place when, in fact, that's often not the case at all. And so reality is, God has spoken to Abram, and he started this journey, and then remember he went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land and made a couple of unwise decisions there, and they encouraged him to leave, and he's still trying to sort out God's promise that he'd given him. And no doubt he's thinking, boy, it'd be nice if I get some clarity from the Lord here. You know, God made some promises back in Genesis 12, but I've got some questions. Now remember, he went out on a rescue mission for Lot and came back and was victorious. And that leads us to this passage. And so I'm curious of your thoughts. Why would this opening statement in Genesis 15 say, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, 'Do not fear, Abram'"? He lives in a fairly hostile area. Yeah. That could be part of it. Just saw a great victory, but nonetheless, and no doubt that was a little bit scary as he walked into all of that. Okay. Yeah, possibility that he was thinking Lot, maybe, but we're going to see as we progress that he actually has another name in mind, which is kind of interesting, you know. So, but no doubt there's got to be a lot of questions in his mind, right? Okay, other. Yeah, it had been a long time, and so I'm thinking just the vision itself could have been a little spooky, frankly. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but if God all of a sudden was speaking to me, I think I'd be passed out. You know? Y'all think you'd do any better than that? Come on. Yeah, Jesse. Yeah, he still didn't have a son. And, you know, I mean, sometimes, you know, when we say, "I'm going to do something for you," usually it's in a fairly short time. You know, "I'm going to get you this," or "I'm going to do this," and we're expecting a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks. But when a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, another year, you know, God makes a promise, but God didn't put specific time parameters on the promise. How many of you guys do good with that? "Oh, yeah, just whenever. Whenever I'm going to have a child, that'll be fine." You know, it's not normally how we think. It's not just interesting. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, 'Do not fear, Abram.'" And you know, honestly, you guys, how many of you struggle sometimes with simply the uncertainty of the future? Any of you? Well, that makes me feel better. I'm in a pretty big time of transition, you know? I mean, I know that God's purposes, and I have key verses, I won't bother with them now, that I cling to about God's purposes, it will be fulfilled for me, and that's a great promise. Wonder exactly what that looks like. You know, there's uncertainty with those things, right? and for all of us, because you and I can't see past the next 60 seconds, truly, we have no idea, that there is uncertainty for all of us in one respect or another. And certainly there was for Abram. I mean, he's packed up the families. He's traveled a long distance based on the promises and commands of God, and yet a lot of time's gone by. I mean, ultimately, it'll be 25 years. It'll be 25 years before he sees the son. Kim. And we're going to see his testimony of faith and even the whole picture of justification by faith here in this passage. Yeah. I mean, this set a pattern for us. We do have the scriptures, thank the Lord, to help us. Nonetheless, the future is still uncertain as far as from our perspective and our awareness. He goes and he says, "Do not fear, Abram." And then he makes this statement, "I am a shield to you. I'm a shield to you." That phrase is used often in the scriptures. I want to share some of those verses with you. In Deuteronomy 33:29, it says, "Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places?" You know, for Israel, that protection, if you will, of God. Or in 2 Samuel 22:3, it says, "My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." In 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested." It says, "He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." Not just Israel, but he's a shield to all who take refuge in him. In 2 Samuel 22:36, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great." Or Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." It says, "My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." In Psalm 115:9-11, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." And then it says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Psalm 119:114, it says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word." Or in Psalm 144:2, it says, "My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." And so it's a very kind thing, actually, isn't it, of God, that when he speaks to Abram, the first thing that he says to him as he's communicating with him, "Don't fear, Abram. You don't need to be afraid." And, of course, that's all-encompassing, whether it's fears from the past, present, future, whatever they are, he's making it clear, don't fear, and here's why you don't have to fear. It's because I am your protector. What does that do for you in the midst of the uncertainties of life? I mean, because if your confidence is based on circumstances being good, I pity you. But what does it do for you as you contemplate that reality that God is my shield? God is my protector. Does it settle your heart? Because it doesn't answer the question earlier, a lot of the questions that we have. He goes on and he says to Abram, "Your reward shall be very great." Remember that you know, the king of Sodom wanted to bestow riches upon Abram, and Abram didn't take them. And God says, "Your reward, nonetheless, is going to be great because it will come from from God himself. Well, in verse 2, Abram is going to seek some clarity. Now, if you were Abram, what are some questions that you would want to ask God, knowing all that the limited amount of information that Abram had about the promises? Okay, if you're Abram, and God says, I will make you a great nation in chapter 12. I will bless you, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. In Genesis 13, he said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So, if you're Abram, what are some questions? If you had just had an opportunity, you know, the open Q&A, walk to the mic. What are questions you would ask, Curtis? How and when? Okay? That's pretty broad. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Girl, I mean, I think that's a great thought that God has made this promise. And so what is my responsibility in this? And what is God? And how does this work out? You know, there's not a pattern that God has given. So there had to be questions in his mind. Are there questions that you might have? Yeah, in fact, been kind of scarce, a little rough lately. You know, that whole land of promise. I'm looking around, and there's some folks that are not thinking it's a good idea for me to even have this land. And frankly, I'm not sure I'm going to get them out. Okay. Yeah, it could be. What am I doing wrong, or am I doing something wrong? Maybe it could just be the uncertainty of is it. Because of something that I'm doing that this is delayed, or is this part of what God's going to do? Because from a human perspective, age typically is problematic, you know? And so you've got a lot of questions. And so in verse 2, Abram has his opportunity. And you guys, you know that when we anticipate like God's will for our lives, I mean, there are things that you can know are God's will. You know, it's God's will that you trust him. It's God's will that you study his word. It's God's will that you evangelize, those kind of things. But you guys, there are other things that we don't know that God just shows us in the course of life as we obey those things that are clearly given to us as his will. And frankly, have you ever speculated with what you thought God's will might be for you as your days kind of move forward? How'd you do? I'm guessing that most of you failed that test. Okay? At least didn't hit real. You know, I mean, oftentimes our ways are just not the same as God's ways. His timing is vastly different. And so Abram in verse 2, he says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I mean, it's been a long time. He understands that God had made these promises, but it's not happening. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it's not happening. And so he's wondering, how is this going to take place? To Abram, God's promise had stalled. So he's thinking of the options. Okay, I mean, if I cannot physically have a child, then how am I going to have an heir? How can there be these multitudes of descendants? And so he's trying to sort this out. And Eliezer, we don't even know for sure who this is. Apparently somebody probably that was bought as a servant, somebody important in this house. Under the Mesopotamian custom, it would be you could recognize a person like that. If you didn't have an heir, they could be appointed to be the heir of your household. I mean, Abram's scrambling. He's struggling to figure out how God's promise is going to be fulfilled. In verse 3, it says, and Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, I mean, I'm assuming, since I still cannot have children, then it's got to be somebody here, somebody that I already know, somebody that's alive now, because Abram's getting old. And so he's trying to figure out who it is. Who, God, who do you want me to select? Who is going to be the one who is going to carry on and become this significant person? Well, Abram expresses his concern, and then God gives to Abram his reaffirmation, if you will, of the promise that he'd made to him. Only God is more specific, but he still doesn't give all the details. Okay. So look at verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." Okay, if we just stop there, what are some follow-up questions you would like to ask at that point, if that was you? Okay, because he's specific, right? No, it's not going to be Eliezer. You know, this also rules out Lot. Anybody else in his household, this child is going to come from you physically, literally. You wouldn't have other questions? Come on. Wait. Yeah, okay. Like, it's been a long time. Are we thinking when, or is this just like the most longest pregnancy in history? Okay? I mean, because ain't nothing happening, you know? It's been a long time. So what are the questions? Okay, how can this be? Okay. Which creates a challenge, thankfully, that Steve will have to deal with when we come back. Bless you. Yeah. Yeah. It's like, you know, there are a couple of things Abraham did that we're all going, oh, that was not good. Yeah, because he says, from your own body, and so that leaves a little bit of a consideration for others. Now, I mean, we sit here going, hey, come on. You know better than that. But you guys, Abram's struggling, trying to, you know, and his wife didn't help in that process, as we'll see in the days ahead. And when we look at this chapter, you have to understand that Abraham, we'll get there. He does believe God, doesn't fully understand how it's going to happen. And so even in the course of time, even when Abram makes some bad decisions, you guys, there's no indication it's because Abram intends to disobey or rebel against God. They're the foolish things that we do, even sinful things that we do, that are just because of our own lack of wisdom and struggle to comprehend God's purposes and plans. And so anyways, God is fairly specific. And then he illustrates his promise in verse 5 when it says, "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Okay, I mean, Abram's still in that place where he's struggling with how in the world is this going to ever happen. And God says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen through your body. Go outside. It's night. Look up. And I'm sure you can see a lot more stars than you can see here in the city. Okay? Look up, and you just start counting. You just start counting. Do you guys understand that the contrast here? This is a man who has no children. This is an old man who has no children. This is a man that God promised to have children a long time ago, and he still doesn't have children. God is now more specific. The child will come from your own body. Not only will that child come, but your descendants are going to be so numerous you won't be able to count them. I mean, that's hard for our minds to comprehend. But that is how God works. You guys, and God can work that way in your life as well, and my life as well. And to not have at least a reasonable understanding of that means that it will be a tendency for you and I to get so consumed with our own little world around our own little life that we fail to recognize and understand that what God is doing in your life now or my life now may be for other people of this generation, but may ultimately be for the benefit of other people of other generations that we will never, ever know. Because that's how God works. That's how God works. But we get those blinders on, and we tend to be so self-focused that we fail to understand how grand our God is and how he accomplishes his purposes. I mean, you guys, reality is, you understand that Abram's not going to see the vast majority of his descendants in this life. He'll actually see very few of them. I mean, he's got to know that, right? Because he knows that once he has a child, he's probably not here for a whole lot longer. And so the promise God is making to him is really something that much of which will be fulfilled long after he's gone. And you know what? Reality is God accomplishes things in our lives where the benefit, and maybe the greatest benefit of them, will ultimately be when we're gone. And that's okay. In fact, it's great if that's God's plan and purpose. And I think exciting to know that that's how God works. So God says, count them. And then look at Abram's response in verse 6. It says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, this verse is huge. I mean, this is the principle of justification by faith. This verse is revisited throughout the Scriptures. We'll look at some of the New Testament texts. And you guys, reality is salvation in the Old Testament is the same as salvation in the New Testament. It's faith and faith alone. Ultimately in Christ alone, who Abram will get at least a picture of, right? With his only son that he's going to be asked to do what with? Sacrifice. What's that all a picture of? Of course, the Christ. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord. And folks, the real issue to us, honestly, is we will never have enough information about life and circumstances and all of those things to satisfy us. I mean, isn't that fair to say? We always want something more, some more information. And so that's not really the answer to the dilemma, even of the fears and the uncertainties of life. The real answer to the uncertainties of life has everything to do with whether we believe in the Lord. Bottom line. That's a bottom line. If you believe in him, then you can stand and walk secure, not because you got it figured out, and even not because you're not unsettled in struggle in some respect with the circumstances of life, but it's because you're grounded and you know that the Lord is what? He's your shield. He's your strength. He's your rock. In Romans 4:18, it says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Or in Romans chapter 4, earlier in that chapter, in verses 5 to 9, it says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's such a beautiful concept, you know, that act of justification where God takes a sinner like Abram, and we know he's a sinner. I mean, it makes it clear, and he's going to make some other bad choices, you know, coming up soon. But we're all in the same camp. That God would allow a sinner like us to believe in him, and because of the belief alone, apart from the works, he will credit you with his righteousness. Boy, is that not a gift. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And it quotes from Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Or in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, it says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And don't you guys know, I mean, you think about this, because Abraham ultimately had very little knowledge of this whole redemptive plan of God that would be coming. So Abram really didn't even have a grasp that ultimately the blessing on all of these people through all generations beyond the nation of Israel, it had far more to do with this spiritual element of justification by faith, of descendants that came to know Christ by faith, that was the bigger picture of what God was doing? Can you imagine Abram right now going, wow, I had no idea. I had no idea the incredible plan of God and what he was accomplishing. See other references in James chapter 2. Verse 7 of the chapter 15, it says he now refers to the land promise. And I think maybe Carol mentioned this, that, you know, there was a lot of uncertainty with this land. And when's this going to happen? And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So God is letting Abram know, I have not forgotten you. I've not forgotten what I said. I've not forgotten my promise. Because, you guys, again, if Abram spoke to him once and then you got all this time passes before he hears anything from Abram and he doesn't have the scriptures, you know, it'd be easy to start wondering. It's a deal. And God is saying, God is just affirming, listen, you may forget, but God never forgets. He never forgets what he's doing. And he never forgets one person in this room and one issue and one complicated situation. He never forgets any of it. And he says, I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I brought you out to give you this land to possess it. And so in verse 8, we have another question. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? I mean, because he's been there, right? You know, he came there, and then he had to go to Egypt, then he's come back, and then he had problems with doing a rescue of Lot. I mean, it's been pretty complicated, actually. Pretty complicated. So when is this really going to happen? How is this going to happen? How can I know the process, if you will? And so God then presents a covenant to Abram in verse 9 to 12. It says, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. And then it says, the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, a couple of things you need to know. When you're making a covenant with somebody, don't do this. This is not for us, because it's kind of weird to us. I mean, you look at this. Okay, we're cutting these animals in half and putting them out here. Seems a little strange. But it fit more with the culture of the day. If you go to Jeremiah 34, if you're going to turn to Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 17. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, to the famine, and I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they have made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And so the covenant was ratified by both parties being obligated to covenant, they would both have to walk between the pieces. And then it says, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. I mean, you hear what he's saying? In other words, this was a process by which they would ratify a covenant. But you guys, the culture was so different. I mean, anybody here raised on a farm? I mean, we're in South Lake. Yeah, right. Okay, man. Yeah, because you were, yeah. I mean, see, most of us in our culture, I mean, truly, there are people, there are people that don't understand that the meat in the grocery store came from a live animal, for crying out loud. I mean, come on. Or where did those eggs come from? I mean, we live in a culture like that. We're so removed from those things. But you guys, back in this culture, killing animals happened all the time. That's how you ate. You didn't go to Kroger's. Go get the chicken, you know? I've done a little bit of that. I was okay with it. You know? You killed the animals, and that's how you survived. You didn't have refrigeration, and so you couldn't store a bunch of food and put it in the freezer. And so killing animals was not uncommon, nor was it evil. Our society is pretty weird. You go to D.C. and watch around some of those tables, and, I mean, they're trying to defend the chickens and the mice and the roaches and everything. I mean, there are people that do that today. You guys, in this culture, they would cut these animals and they would separate them. And then the ratification would be that they'd walk between those animals. And it was, if I do not fulfill my end of this covenant, might I be treated like these pieces of meat that the animals are coming down to destroy if I do not fulfill the responsibility that I have. Now, only in this covenant, notice what happens to Abram in verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon him. Terror and great darkness fell upon him. Ultimately, in this covenant, you have to understand, and we'll see this, that this covenant was not based on Abraham meeting his obligation and God meeting his obligation. This covenant was based on God fulfilling his. It was an unconditional covenant. It was unconditional. It wasn't based on Abram walking between and fulfilling his role. It was based on God saying, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it because I've determined to do it. You guys, that's a reality for all of our salvation, really. I mean, if our salvation was based on you and I being good enough or maintaining something, it'd never happen. It would just never happen. And so it says in verse 13, God gives more specific information about what's going to happen in the days ahead. And so in verse 13, you think of the questions you would have, because this is the information God gives, and the limited amount of information, although it's more than what he'd had. In verse 13, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Okay, questions? I just want you to know, God's going to give more information, but you guys, some of the information God gives, frankly, has the potential to create more questions. In fact, a lot more questions. But you guys, God's intent is not to satisfy our curiosity. God does not intend for us to have confidence in our circumstances because we know what's going to happen. What does he want? You trust me. I mean, he's just letting him know. Listen, I know lots more. I know everything. And anything I tell you is it will generate other questions. What you have to understand is the fact that I know it all means you don't have to worry about any of it. In verse 14, but I will also judge the nation. I mean, you think about that first one. Honestly, back to verse 13. Slaved and oppressed 400 years. You understand that that means that their people live and die and slavery is all they know. Slavery is all they know. God's chosen people, slavery is all they know. Part of God's divine plan. And you see that even that reality and ultimately the deliverance from Egypt as you follow biblical history is what? It's an incredible picture of God's redemptive purposes. But you guys, there are people that lived and died in slavery. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. You know, obviously, Abram knows this is long after he's gone now. But he knows that there's going to be victory for his descendants. And then verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Well, there's some comfort there, but I even have a couple of questions with that. I mean, could you all come up with a couple of questions on that? When God says, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Okay, where did they go? That's kind of a good question. What are their questions? What is a good old age? That's relative. Of course, he's getting pretty old now. He's thinking, yeah, it's got to be old if this is going to happen. Yeah, I mean, okay. if I'm going to be buried at a good old age, what's going to be the cause of my demise would be something I'm not sure I'd want to know it. You know, there's some element of me that says, yeah, I think I'd like to know it, but then there's another part of me that says, no, let's not go there. Verse 16, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So God's will continue to work out his plan with the descendants of Abram. And then it says in verse 17, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces, which typically those elements symbolize the presence of God, the authority of God, even the fire we see with the nation of Israel that leads the nation. In Exodus 13, 21 and 22, it says, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night before the people. So you have these symbols representing God, and those pass between the pieces. Why? Because God is ratifying the covenant. It's a unilateral covenant. It's a covenant based on God keeping his promises. Okay, so it's an unconditional covenant. And then it goes on in verse 18, and it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. And you know what? The beauty of God's specificity here is that he's identifying in pretty specific terms exactly who he's talking about and what he intends to do. And that's important in the Bible because it gives credibility to the Bible, even for historians and archaeologists, that the Bible gives great, great detail as far as what God's plans and purposes really are. Now, by way of application, there's lots of opportunity you can delve into, and I'm sure come up with many of your own practical applications. But here's some simple things to think about. You will never know all that God intends to accomplish in your life and through your life. You just won't. You won't know all the details and how it's all going to work out, and I won't either. But God does give us specific instructions on how to live our life. And God gives Abram some specific information that would be helpful for him, both on how he ought to live, but also what is going to take place and what he can anticipate. What are some of the promises that God has given to you? What are some of the directives that God has given to you in his word? Things that you know God has promised, or things that you know God wants you to do. We don't have a lot of time, so you've got to be quick. Love one another. And so you got to do that. I mean, you know that we have to do that. You can't wait for something else to happen. We have to do that now. That's part of Christianity. What else? Yeah, ministry of reconciliation. You know, that is, we need to be telling people the truth of the gospel so that they can be reconciled to God. And so if you're not doing that, we got to be doing that. That's clear. God makes that clear. What else? Obedience. What else? Be holy. Strive to walk in a manner that would please him in all respects. What are some of the promises that we have from God? Matt.
We have Paul prays in Ephesians that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. We still walk by faith, not by sight, as Abraham did. But we have a better view of God written down for us.
Yeah. Boy, isn't that the truth? And in relationship, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. You guys, I mean, this... if this is sitting on your shelf most of the time, that's a problem. That's a problem. God has given this to us. Why? Because we need it. We're desperate for it. What a privilege to have it. What are some promises? Nothing is impossible for God. Yeah. What else? Yeah, he forgives you. His timing is perfect. Eternity is coming. You know, we sit up here, we're singing about the angels on high, and I'm thinking, you know, I think my wife's probably singing with them right now. It's reality, folks. Yeah. I mean, do we really believe what's yet to come, what God has in store for us? God does give us instructions for our life. He does give us promises that apply to our lives. But you guys, He doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't satisfy all the curiosities and uncertainties in our minds. So the choice that we have to make is ultimately, do I trust Him? You know, those verses on our shield kept saying, so trust in Him. He's your shield, so trust in Him. It's not your circumstance, not how they're going to turn out, not what you want. It's just that you trust in Him. His provision, His protection, His purposes. And so you either choose to chafe and struggle and be frustrated under the circumstances of life, or you choose to be content and trust Him, knowing that He will accomplish things that you may or may not ever know in this life. Nonetheless, they will be His purposes. We have confidence in God. Why? Because things go the way we want. No! Come on, I'm just checking! He cares for us. We have confidence in God because of His character. Because of who He is. And it's because of who He is that you and I can rest in this life, having the peace of God and the joy of God and the contentment of God in the midst of a sinful world and, frankly, for all of us, sinful hearts. So God is good. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Might You continue to teach us. We thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for the illustration of Abram, how You used him and accomplished things and continue to accomplish things today because of what You accomplished in his life. Lord, we're thankful that You're willing to show us both sides of Abram. He wasn't perfect. He's a man who struggled and would make sinful choices even as we do. But in the midst of it, You used him to help us understand what it means to believe, what it means to be justified by faith, and how grateful we are for that. And Lord God, as we anticipate these days ahead, we pray that in the midst of life circumstances that You would help us to continue to depend upon You, to trust You, and to be careful that we don't set our sights on circumstances, but we set our sights on the reality of who You are and Your perfect plan in this life and also the life to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.